wonderful, heart-stirring hymn as we turn to our text this evening. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. For those not normally with us, we have been for some time now engaged in a series of messages on major questions in the Bible, taking various questions that are major for one reason or another, and meditating on them in our evening services. And so we come to one of those tonight that is found in Genesis 18. We'll take time to read from the opening of the chapter and get the context in view as we come to consider verse 14. So Genesis 18, we'll begin our reading of the Word of God from verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Amen. Ending our reading there, trust in the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us just ask for his help briefly as we come to hear from him. Our Father, we do come one last time again, just acknowledging our need for thy Spirit to work in all of our hearts. Oh Lord, we pray, fill me with the Spirit of God and enable me to preach thy word in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh Lord, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not in the arm of the flesh. Oh Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will overtake me at this time and use me to bring forth thy message. And Lord, give us all ears to hear, that we may go forth from this place knowing exactly what we ought to do in light of thy word. Please hear prayer, Lord. Set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Hear prayer, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our text, brothers and sisters, is found in verse 14. That is our major question that we are considering tonight. And you see, the question very obviously is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that's a major question because of the breadth of circumstances that it deals with. There's a very specific context in view, and yet that question applies to basically any circumstances that the Lord's people may find themselves in. And so it is a major question. It sets before us something of the almightiness of God. And that is something that we always need to keep in our view as believers in Christ. Really, what you have going on in this question is God confronting unbelief. That's the title I want to give to this message, because that's what's really going on. God is confronting unbelief. You note the context, we read it, and it's important to remember what has happened already in Genesis. You know that the promise of the seed of the woman has been given back in Genesis 3:15. The seed that would come and crush the head of the serpent. We've already made mention of that in this service. Namely, that was the Lord Jesus Christ that was promised to come to redeem His people. But it's been specified now, and the promise has been made to Abraham in particular, that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, in Genesis 12:3. And we're told in Galatians chapter 3 that when that was said to Abraham, that it was God preaching the gospel to him. And so we know that that was a reference regarding Messiah. We know that that promise made to Abraham contained in it the promise of the coming Redeemer. And so that has happened. But if you remember the rest of the chapters leading up to this, Abraham was old when that promise was given to him. And yet now he's even older. He and his wife have reached an age where, as you read in our text, that they were old and well stricken in age. Not just old, but well stricken. In other words, they were very aged. They were beyond, to say the least, beyond the years of childbearing. You see that it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And so, it would seem that Abraham and Sarah have somewhat given up, not on the promise of God in particular, but at least on their particular role in the work of God at this time. And we'll say more about that as we go. But what God is doing here is confronting their unbelief. And that brings before us a very important subject. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about unbelief. It has a lot to say about faith. But it has a lot to say about unbelief. And it's a huge subject. But this text really gets right at the core of the matter of unbelief. Now, before I say anything else, it's important to define what that word means. I mean, what is unbelief? What exactly does that mean? What does that refer to? Well, we could define it like this, I believe, that it is a doctrinal or practical denial of God's truth. That's what unbelief is. No matter how you look at it, no matter how you want to, what angle you want to come at it from, at the end of the day, when someone is expressing unbelief, they are either denying something that is taught in the Word of God, or by their practice, denying something that is taught by the Word of God. You think of the example of prayer, for instance. You could deny the reality that God answers prayer. That would be denying the doctrine that God answers prayer. But the other side of it, you could say, well, yes, God answers prayer, but then you never pray. That would be a practical way of expressing your unbelief. And so that's really what unbelief gets at. And you find this here in regards to Sarah laughing regarding what God was saying concerning the promised seed that would come. And as we come to this, we need to consider the reality that unbelief is like a disease. Unbelief is something that spreads. It never remains in the one person. You'll note that a few chapters back, really the previous chapter, I suppose, Genesis 17:17, something similar occurred when God was telling Abraham what he was going to do. It says that after God said he would bless Sarah and give a son to her, it says in verse 17 of Genesis 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? So this is something that was in both Abraham and Sarah had spread between them. No doubt they had discussed the impossibility of this promise being fulfilled in the particular way that God had said. And you and I can fall into the same traps in our walk with the Lord. You know, there's no shortage of truth regarding pretty much any subject of any importance to the believer. Anything that we might face in this life, the Word of God addresses it. Our problem is not a shortage of truth. Our problem is a lack of faith. And so what are we to do? What are you to do with unbelief? You are to confront unbelief. You are to confront it with God's truth. You are to see it for what it is and confront it boldly as God does here by example through the angel of the Lord. And so as we come to consider God confronting unbelief, I want us to consider it first in this way, that His question, verse 14, His question addresses unbelief. That may be fairly obvious from what we've said, but it's important to consider this in light of the question that God asks through His angel. His question addresses unbelief. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, what I believe we have here, even in terms of the Lord asking this question, you note that in the previous chapter, when Abraham expressed the same unbelief, it just seemingly gets passed over. It doesn't get dealt with there. But in this chapter, the same situation occurs, only with Sarah, and God addresses it this time. Now, I believe the Lord addresses this here in particular because of the dangerousness of unbelief. That's why this question addresses unbelief, because of the dangerousness of unbelief. And we need to understand that it is dangerous. It's not just a matter of indifference when we consider the subject of unbelief. You think about unbelief as it relates, well, to anyone, but to the lost in particular. Unbelief is one of the greatest sins that can be committed, because unbelief really calls God a liar. That's what we do. When we commit the sin of unbelief, we call God a liar. And that is no small thing. And you think about the dangerousness of unbelief as it relates to the lost. For the lost, it is condemning. Unbelief is a condemning sin for the lost. Now, we understand that any sin is a condemning sin, but there's particular language used in the Bible regarding the sin of unbelief in the lost. You think of John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I mean, what is the sin that condemns all sinners? It's the fact that they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All sins are forgiven when a sinner embraces Jesus Christ. But without the embracing of Christ by faith, that means that God has ordained that none of the benefits of redemption come to the sinner. They refuse to believe the gospel, and therefore they die in unbelief and are condemned outside of Christ. And so for the lost, it is a condemning sin. But what about the saved? The person who knows Christ, the believer in Christ. They commit the sin as well. You see that in many examples in Scripture. You see it here in our passage before you. These are believers, Abraham and Sarah. And yet, they have fallen into the sin of unbelief. Well, for the saved, it's not a condemning sin. We know that. But it is a hindering sin. It's a weakening sin. It's a debilitating sin. It's something that once a believer begins to doubt the Word of God, once a believer begins to doubt the promises of God, it is something that hinders their service for God, their walk with God, their confidence in what the Lord is doing in their life or someone else's life, or what the Lord is able to do in the lives of other people, in the lives of the lost, in the life of the church. It is a hindering sin for the believer. And you just think of one example. You think of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. You think about him having heard the word of the Lord. We'll read it in Luke chapter 1. He heard the word of the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." You think about that for a moment. The result of Zacharias not believing that truth, that promise that was given to him, was that God actually took away his ability to speak. In other words, it weakened him. It hindered him for a time. It was, as it were, a cause of chastening from the Lord that he did not believe the promise of God. And so I trust you see that one of the reasons the Lord addresses this so often in his word, and so seemingly specific here, is because of the dangerousness of unbelief. That's why this question addresses that subject. But note also, secondly, that his question encompasses all circumstances. His question encompasses all circumstances. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, the phrase "too hard," it could be translated also as "wonderful," "great," or "difficult." In other words, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Anything too wonderful for the Lord? Anything beyond what God is able to do? And the obvious answer to the question is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But we need to consider the circumstances that are encompassed by the Lord saying this. I mean, he doesn't just say to Abraham and Sarah, "Is your situation too hard for the Lord?" By him asking this question, he is including any circumstances that could be thought of. But you think of the one that occurs first here in this context. Really, what you have in view in this statement in regards to Abraham and Sarah is a barren womb and old age. A barren womb and old age. Sarah has been barren for years, and she is now beyond the age of bearing children. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women. Now, what that addresses is very specific, but when you sort of zoom out and think about why this is so important and why it was so difficult for Abraham and Sarah to deal with, was because this circumstance really addresses the work of God through Abraham and Sarah. In other words, it's not just limited to their particular desire to have children. And there's a precious truth here regarding that subject, even for us to think about. But that's not the primary importance, I believe. The point of this is that Abraham and Sarah were a critical part of the work of God. They had been given a promise regarding the coming of Messiah through them. This was the primary part of God's work in these days. And Sarah and Abraham are right in the middle of it. But now, they've come to this point in their lives where they are basically saying, God can't use us in His work anymore. That's what they're saying. Don't lose sight of that. I don't believe Abraham and Sarah are expressing unbelief that God's going to bring Messiah. I don't believe that's the point. The point is that they don't see, they don't believe that God is able to use them in His work anymore. Now that is something that should speak to each one of us. Because at times, you and I can come up with all sorts of reasons as to why God cannot use us in His work. And if you think that's not true, you think of what Moses said. He dealt with the same thing. Moses told the Lord, "I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well, Lord. Neither heretofore nor since you've spoken unto me. I can't do the work that you've set before me." And yet what does God say to him? "Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? If not I, the Lord. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Moses dealt with the reality that Abraham and Sarah were dealing with, the reality of feeling insufficient for the work of God, believing that they were beyond use in the work of God. And that is a reality that each believer faces at some point or another. And I trust you see that in regards to what they're saying. God can't use us, and yet what the Lord says to them is anything too hard for the Lord. Maybe you feel yourself insufficient for what God has, where God has placed you in the work of God. And maybe you feel your time is limited in the work of God, your usefulness, or your ability to do something for the Lord that is, in your mind, far beyond your capability. Abraham and Sarah felt that way about this. How is this going to happen? I'm beyond the age of bearing. Abraham is over 100 years old. And yet the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we know that the Lord did fulfill His promise. The Lord did use Abraham and Sarah even when they were at this point. And that teaches us a lesson too. That it is God's delight to use those who feel their weakness the most, who feel their insufficiency for His work the most. And He says to you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He says to you tonight, is anything too hard for the Lord? But that's not all that this question addresses. I mean, we could go several different places regarding the circumstances. But that's what was in the context of this chapter. But you think as well regarding another circumstance, regarding another subject, the salvation of a sinner. The salvation of a sinner. You think of what the disciples said to Christ, and it very closely aligns with this way of thinking and what this question addresses. After He deals with the rich young ruler, what do the disciples conclude? They say, "How then can anyone be saved?" And what does the Lord say to them? "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In other words, the Lord understands that when we look at the situation of certain sinners, we fall into unbelief regarding God's ability to save them. We do. You do it and I do it. You look at someone, you think of someone, and you think that that person just is too far gone. They can't be reached. They're just so engrossed in their sin. They're so hard-hearted toward the gospel. I want you to think, just right now, just think of someone that you know that fits that description. And I want you to hear what the Word of God says: is anything too hard for the Lord. That is a reality that we have to keep in view at all times, especially as it relates to the lost. There is no one too lost to be saved. And even as you think about that, I'm well aware that maybe there's someone here, someone watching online, and maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ alone. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you feel that you are just too far gone. That the gospel works for a lot of other people. God can save a lot of other people, but He can't save me. And I want you to hear the Lord's word. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There is no sinner that is too lost to be saved. Christ's work upon the cross, His life of sinless perfection, and His dying upon the cross to satisfy divine justice is sufficient for any sinner that will trust in Him. So you think upon that as it relates to this question. Anything too hard for the Lord? And you think as well of another subject. As this context puts before us the work of God, the salvation of a sinner, you think about that question relates to that. But you think about the building of Christ's church. You think about that, how the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then you look out in our day, and you look at our country, and you look at the darkness that seems to be encroaching all around us. And you look at places where the Church of Christ seemed to be so strong and so established, and yet you see churches closing their doors. That's a reality. That's going on right now. Places where the gospel was once powerfully preached and sinners were mightily converted are now places of barrenness. Spiritual wastelands, as it were. And you know what happens when you do that is you begin to think, yes, it's true, God's going to build His church, but it's just not going to happen here. It's just not going to happen in my time. The Church of Christ is not ever going to perish or die or be defeated ultimately, but in my day, it's just not going to happen in a tangible way. We're not going to see the work of God go forward in the conversion of sinners and the building up of the people of God. That's what enters into your mind. That's the unbelief that we fall into. And yet, this question addresses that. Because the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? No time, no circumstance, no powers of darkness, no fiends of hell. No one is going to be able to crush the work of Christ in any age, at any time. And we need to remember that. Because it's fine to believe that truth in general, but it's when we get down to our specific context that we start falling into unbelief. God is able to build His church today, and God is able to build His church here. And we need to believe that. Because if we start to fall into the trap, to the snare of unbelief, as I said at the beginning, it will hinder our service. It will cause us to doubt what God is going to do through our efforts. And that is the work of Satan. He is able to build his church today and here. I have read this promise here before, but the Lord, in connection with this, I believe we need to keep this promise before the Lord all the time in prayer. He says in Isaiah 51, regarding his church, and of course we understand it's a general promise, but we need to plead it on behalf of this work. Isaiah 54, 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now we understand that's a promise made to the church in general, and yet it is something that God, I believe, would have us to plead to be done in our own very day, that the Lord would cause His people to, in our day, inherit the heathen around us, to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is able to do it. His question encompasses all circumstances. But thirdly and finally, His question then encourages bold faith. His question encourages bold faith. You realize that that is the point of all of this. That God confronts unbelief by setting truth before His people. He confronts unbelief by anchoring the soul in a reality of who He is and what He is capable of doing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He encourages Sarah and Abraham to have bold faith, to believe God is able to do the impossible. Why? He gives some reasons when he asks this question. You find them very evidently. The first reason is because of the works of God. That's why he encourages bold faith, or how he encourages bold faith. Because of the works of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, think about what has happened in Genesis up to this point. What things has God done in the world at this time? Well, first of all, He's created it. And Abraham knows that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of the world. All the things we sang of in our last hymn regarding the operation of the world, how God is controlling everything. Abraham knows that, and God is reminding him of it. When he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He's referring to His works, not only as creator, but what else has happened since this point in Genesis. The flood of the entire world. God said unto Noah, I bring a flood upon the entire earth. In other words, what that points us to is the fact that God is controlling everything. When He says, I'm going to do something, He does it. And there is no doubt then about what He's able to do. He creates the world and controls the world. And when He says, I'm going to bring a flood due to man's sin, He does it. And when He says, I'm going to bring a son to Sarah this time next year, He does it. And when He says, I'm going to build my church so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, He does it. There's never any point where God says something and fails to do it. It's because of the works of God. This is the same thing. We've already referenced it. This is the same thing that God points Moses to. When Moses is doubting his role in the work of God. When Moses is saying, I can't do what You've called me to do, Lord. What does he say? Who hath made man's mouth? He points to himself as the author of Moses' circumstances. He points to himself as the one who knows everything about how Moses feels, knows everything about Moses' inability. He's the one who knows everything about Sarah and Abraham's circumstance. I mean, he's waited until this point. I mean, was he not able to give them the child earlier on? Certainly he was. And yet he waits. He waits till this point, where it is so impossible from the human perspective that it magnifies him so greatly, so mightily, because it displays his power. And he does that in many other ways, and you know it well. But he does it because of the works of God. He does it by pointing them to the works of God, but also because of the words of God. Because of the words of God. The Lord had given a promise to them. And as He comes to this point in their life, in their struggle with this unbelief, He basically gives them another promise in the form of a question. Because that's what this is. It's not just a statement, it's a promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's saying, there is nothing too hard for me, including the fulfilling of this promise that I gave you. He encourages them to have bold faith because of the words of God. Not only here, but you could go through the entirety of Scripture. There is no shortage of precious promises that are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are how we are to have bold faith, to see what God has said, to see what God has done. That encourages us to believe in what God will do. Now this shows up in a practical way. And I want us to end on this note. This bold faith that his question encourages results in believing prayer. Bold faith results in believing prayer. And that's a point to take away from this message. And you see this not only in Abraham in this chapter, but also in Isaac. Think about it first in regards to Abraham. What happens immediately after God says this to Abraham? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Then the Lord reveals to him his purpose concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, a place known for great wickedness, a place known for great sin. And who is there? Who chose to go to that place but Lot? And Abraham, in light of what God says, begins to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. He begins to pray that if there would be 50 righteous, and you know, on and on he goes until he gets down to the very 10 righteous. And this whole time, what he's doing is he's really praying for Lot, because he knows Lot's in Sodom. And he doesn't know, it would seem, where Lot is with the Lord. As he's gone to Sodom, as he's gone to such a wicked place, he's praying for him. And he knows that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he knows that he can deliver Lot out of Sodom. And so he prays for him. Prays for him to bring him out. And the Lord does it. But not only with Abraham. You see it especially in regards to Isaac. In Genesis 25, if you care to turn there. In Genesis 25, what are we given in Genesis 25 but a set of similar circumstances? In verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now what is going on there? Isaac, just like Abraham, had received the promise of Messiah. And yet Isaac is faced with a similar circumstance as his father was. And yet Isaac, no doubt knowing what the Lord did in Abraham's life, prays that the Lord will do it in his own life. He entreats the Lord for his wife. And you'll note that it took a long time for that prayer to be answered. It wasn't an immediate answer, but it was answered several years later. But what is Isaac doing here but laying hold of the same promise that was given to Abraham? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He is laying hold upon that same thing. He is really an example to us of Psalm 44:1. O Lord, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days. We've heard of what you've done in the past, Lord. But we need you to do it now. And that's what Isaac was laying hold of. The reality that you did this for my father. You did this for the previous generation. But Lord, I need you to do it now. My father told me about what you did. But I need you to do it for me. Now, how many things can you think of, or can I think of, that the Lord has done for His church in the past that we need to see Him do today? And shall we not be encouraged to pray believing prayers with bold faith that God will do it again? There's no shortage of other examples. You think of Joshua. The day the sun stood still because he asked God to do it. You think of Elijah. 3 years without rain because he prayed that the Lord would stop the rain. I mean, there is no shortage of examples of things that, from a human perspective, are impossible, unexplainable. And yet, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what I just want you to remember tonight. If you don't take anything else away, I want you to just walk away with that question in your mind. And I trust the Lord will help us all to remember it as we go forward. In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever sinner you have on your heart to pray for, that you will remember, nothing is too hard for the Lord. We need to confront unbelief. That's the bottom line. You have to confront it, because otherwise it will grow and it will fester, and it will hinder your walk with the Lord, and it will hinder your service for Christ. So follow the Lord's example. And when you sense unbelief, meet it with the promise of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee and give thanks for the word that Thou hast spoken to us tonight. Lord, we're thankful that You asked such a question. Lord, we know that You are able to overcome even the greatest unbelief in Your people. Oh Lord, You're able to work above and beyond us. But Lord, we know also that You're pleased to work in us and through us. And we pray, therefore, that You will help us to go forth from this place strengthened in our faith and believing the promises of God and praying those promises back to Thee. Lord, even as David said, Thou hast said this to Thy servant, therefore I found it in my heart to pray unto Thee. O Lord, help us to do the same. Bless us as we depart tonight with Thy presence. Be with all the brethren here as they go forth into the week. Help us to go forth believing nothing is too hard for Thee. And not only believing that You're able to do anything, but believing that You will do these things. Lord, help us. increase our faith. Lord, we pray for any lost sinner that may be here tonight or listening online or that will listen in the future. Lord, grip their heart with the reality of the power of God able to save them from the lowest depths, from the deepest of sin. Grant them to believe it and come to Christ. Hear prayer, Lord, and receive our thanks. Build thy church, even in this place. Amen.